Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Some things through my story. It's my 60th year of living on this planet this year. And it's also, in a few days' time, it's going to be my 40th year since I was born again. And so I think, put those two together, 100 years, I feel like it's my year. I'm reflecting. I really reflect a lot around a decade. For those who have just turned 50, Belle, and Pauline have turned 50 last year. You know, we reflect a lot, we look back, and there's nothing wrong with looking back. In actual fact, I think I heard an amazing preacher last week saying it's okay to look back. It's okay to look back? Or was it on Instagram or something like that? I don't know. I've been listening to you a lot, Roma. But anyway, so I want to share my story. And if you're expecting a dramatic story such as Tim Dalton's Boy Swallows Universe, you know, because his mother got together with the biggest drug dealer in Queensland, you're going to be so disappointed because I do not have a story like that. But today, I want to show how Jesus reveals himself to us continually over the years, through the good, the bad, the ugly, moments in time, seasons in life, where God establishes his word in us, really establishes it and cements his character in our hearts. So looking back over 60 years, he has reaffirmed his written word through all those seasons I've gone through, even before I was a Christian. And this has become my truth. He's taught me about my identity in Christ, and he's undone what the enemy had taught me over many years. But we all have a story. Every single person here has a story, a testimony, you might like to call it, and every single one is powerful. So the title is up there, Our Stories Count. Your story counts. And some of you here today have maybe a dark and unhappy past, and Jesus has saved you from much, and I'm continually in awe of how the Lord transforms lives. But some of us think our testimony is just too plain. Maybe you were raised in a loving, God-honoring household. And could it be that God wants you to think back to key seasons in your life and ask him what he was and is showing you about himself? As I share my story, you will see the thread of Jesus throughout. You see, I have chosen to see him at work throughout my life. He uses everything. He teaches us through our everyday lives. And I'm learning to look back, even before I was a Christian, with a grateful heart. I think that's the key to my message today. Looking back with a grateful heart, no matter what has gone on, and not despising any of the seasons that we have gone through. So a bit about me. I'm married, my beloved Peter down here. I have four children. We have four children. They're all married now. And I have three beautiful granddaughters that exhausted me over the Christmas holidays, but I absolutely loved it. In actual fact, I had to take 2 days out from holding them or picking them up because my body felt broken from lifting them up so much. Because it's mama, mama, and that they just, you know, we love being with each other. I have a very large multicultural extended family. Not so much within my own blood because my blood's fairly generic, with a bit of French background but mainly from the UK. But the extended family, people who have married into our family, I've been making a list, it sounds so exotic. We have Greek, we have Italian, Irish, English, and this is first, second generation that have married in, El Salvadoran, South Korean, Indian, Fijian Indian. My own son-in-law, our son-in-law, is half Indian Malaysian, half Portuguese Malaysian. I always joke that I'm half Malaysian now because we do go to Malaysia a little bit now, quite a bit. And another son-in-law's family are from Latvia. And another one of our daughter-in-law's family, the mum, was born in England. So I reckon we are getting, Peter and I, a foretaste of the great wedding banquet in heaven. I became a Christian on the 29th of January 1984. I found myself singing in a little church at Phillip Island, listening to Brahm and Diane Manasama sing about Jesus, how holy he is and how much he loves us. And I had hit absolutely rock bottom in my life at that point. For me it was anyway. I felt alone. I felt unclean. I was desperate to be loved. And my sister and hubby had made me come with them because they knew I loved listening to guitar. And as I listened, I wept and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I think it was quite, for me, probably other people didn't notice it. For me, it was such a dramatic change in my life at that point. And my sisters were Christians, and so they helped me understand some key passages in Scripture. And I just want to pop some on the board. Do you know what? I've been on holidays. I can't believe I forgot my Bible. I had it sitting on the table today. So I would have picked up my Bible and had it, made sure you knew that I read my Bible, but I did prepare using my Bible before I came today. But let's have a look. I'm going to turn around and read it as well. So John 3:16, we all probably know that. For God so loved, just duck down there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the other scripture that became crucial to me in those days was Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then the other biggie that was really prominent for me right from the day dot was Ephesians 1:3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, and in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I literally felt him come inside me at that point, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. As I said, for me, I just did a 180 degrees turn. I was so dizzy with excitement in those early days. The scriptures were literally bouncing off the pages and hitting me so hard. I was so hungry for the word. And there are a couple more scriptures we'll have a look at before we keep going. Galatians 5:16-25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, the list goes on, orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Amen. So We're going to look back through the lens of the cross. I think it's okay to do that. I think it's actually good to do that, because if Joseph can look back at his life and see the things that went on and learn from the things that he was going through, well, why can't we do the same? And looking back over the years, I could see how he had already been shaping me for his plans and purposes. My past experiences had either built me up or had helped me long for a holy, loving Saviour. So I'm just going to go through a few ways that I was shaped in my life. I was shaped through my childhood church. You know, I was fortunate to go to a childhood church, or go to a church when I was growing up. And instead of focusing on the faults and the lack of the biblical understanding that that church actually had, they didn't even talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to bag that church for a long time in my head, just going, you know what, it was so lacking, no wonder I didn't learn these things, da-da-da-da-da. But I began to look at it through the lens of the cross. It definitely was a John 3:16 church. It was kind and it was loving. You know, our minister for the whole time I was going there was a paraplegic and was in a wheelchair. So you can imagine what loving, kindness, relationship building type of church that was. You know, I'm so grateful for that. Jesus, we were taught, was good, loving and kind. This man was still serving God despite being in a wheelchair. Now, we can say, yes, you know, we pray for healing and it wouldn't be wonderful to see that, but they didn't believe in that at that particular church. But he still loved God and he still served him. I learnt that Father God was loving and kind, and that I was a child of God. There was a great sense of family and belonging, community and responsibility. Morals and ethics were really powerful, and I have always believed in a triune God. I can be so grateful for my childhood church. I was shaped through my family. I come from a large family. I had two older sisters, had a younger brother. And brother-in-laws, you know, coming into the family as well. It was a loving family. I tell you what, it was not perfect, definitely not perfect, but it was a loving family. I was so close to my dad. Now, that was significant for me because I knew about the Father's love. It has never been a problem understanding the love of the Father, and I'm so grateful that I had a loving Father. He's still alive. I was able to embrace it and understand it quickly. My parents' marriage was significant for me. Yeah, they're still married. They're heading into their 90s. They've been married for nearly 70 years, and today they are committed and tender to each other. But I did see an evolution of my parents' church-going habits. It was really strong when we were growing up. It was socially acceptable to go to church, for mum particularly, that's what you did. But as time went on, things changed and she sort of pulled back a lot, and so then my dad did as well. They had shifting mindsets, worldly influences. As their business became very successful, I found that they tended... Well, looking back, I can see that they pulled back. They didn't need God. They were quiet, particularly my mum was very... it was important for her to keep up appearances. And one thing that, you know, communication was shocking in our family. I laugh at that now because we have a lot of jokes in our family about the massive, big, tall rug that we had in our family room. My kids tease me about it. You know, we just didn't know how to communicate about things. I wasn't taught that when we were growing up. So when there was an issue, you just shoved it under that rug. And that rug, I tell you what, it was massive. I mean, in those days, people didn't have family rooms. We had a family room. It was full of this massive rug. The rug was getting higher and higher. And still to this day, you know, it is a big thing in our family. I mean, I love communication because I learnt that bad communication is a killer of relationships. So like the rug, bad communication will trip us up. Success was really important to them. Identity they found in that success. But that too, looking back through the cross, taught me that my true identity is Christ and Christ alone. And they taught me a strong work ethic. Sometimes, you know, Dad did work too hard, too long, too hard, too many hours, too many days. But nonetheless, taught me a great work ethic. But they did enjoy holidays and rest. And I think that too was a wonderful thing to be taught, because I find many adults today do not know how to holiday and have a rest, even if it's holidaying at home. And I'm really grateful for my family that he taught My family taught us that that was important. That was a time to connect with each other, time to take time out. Had a sibling with a growing mental illness. Still to this day, this is a really difficult thing in our family. But that, looking back through the cross, has taught me not to take relationships for granted. My mum suffered a lot of loss and grief in her earlier years, right up and probably until the time that I was a young kid. And she is stuck in that still to this day. It really trips her up. But I learned, looking back through the cross, that Jesus heals and he desires to set us free. I still pray that my mum will be set free from those things. My grandfather was a grandmaster in Freemasonry. Okay, so when I became a Christian and understood what that was about, my goodness, that was a big one. And so we had to have the power of that broken over our family so that it didn't sort of, you know, permeate our household and the stuff, the demonic that comes with that as well. But we learnt to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit from a very young time in our Christian walk. But, you know, I had a recurring evil nightmare because I believe of this influence, and it was a part of the house that I used to go into their home, right in the entrance. I don't know what used to go on in the entrance of that home where my grandparents lived, but it was so real to me and so I could feel the power of it, that when it was broken over our lives, looking back, I became very sensitive to the activity of the demonic, and I'm actually really grateful for that. So we can despise some of the things that have gone on in our past, in our family's lives, but let's see what Jesus is teaching us about it. The other thing that we can be shaped through is our educational experiences. And I know there's a lot of people here who have got their kids in school, or you're in school yourself. So I'm just hoping some of these things will actually resonate with some of you. Not all of you, I understand, but some of you. Primary school had a huge impact on me. It was a new school. It was in the Templestowe, which was a very pretty raw area back in those days. It was just an orchard area back in those days, based on the river. Now it's, you know, there's houses everywhere and it's built up. But it taught me one of the world's principles of success. I'm talking about the world's principle of success, that academic success equals significance. And I worked hard and was extremely competitive. I railed against unequal opportunities for boys and girls. I reckon that's all right to do that though. And was always trying to prove girls were as good as boys. I proudly kicked that football. You may look at me and think, no, there's no way she could do this. But I proudly kicked that football as far as the boys back in primary school and was top of the class in maths. I couldn't do maths to save myself now, but I was good at maths. And however, primary school formed within me a great sense of isolation and loneliness, and I never quite felt I belonged or was accepted for who I was. I loved the religious education classes. We used to have this little tiny lady and she played a piano accordion and you couldn't see her face because it was so big. I loved it. And they warmed my heart, those classes. I loved learning. I loved physical activity in the outdoors. And much of the time, though, I felt trapped in a competitive, confusing, unpredictable and shaky environment. And some teachers were kind and treated everyone with dignity, and other teachers were nasty. No, no, we don't have nasty teachers these days, but tell you what, there were nasty teachers back then. You know, my grade two teacher definitely shaped my identity in grade two for years when she singled me out for shaming. She took a distinct dislike to myself and this other little boy in the class, and a derogatory sign was pinned to my desk for the rest of the year. I could look at it every day. It was wonderful. And it definitely altered the way I saw myself and the way I thought others saw me for years. I would have to admit this affected my confidence socially. Incidentally, this teacher actually got sacked from the education department, but I didn't know that at the time. But God showed me through Ephesians 1 that we read earlier how my true identity could only be found in Christ. Secondary school was inspiring, yet it affected me at the same time in very worldly ways. So I attended quite an elite girls' school, Presbyterian Ladies' College, and although I felt all the other girls were smarter than me there, really, I really did feel quite dumb against all the other kids. And the morning ritual of whole school assembly filled the great hall with choirs. I loved this. Speeches and majestic hymns every morning. It was a very special way to begin each day. It lifted my eyes to the heavens. I learnt to lift my eyes to the heavens. We were taught there were no limits to what we could achieve in life, and we were made in the image of God. And I heard from visiting speakers such as God Squad often enough to tug at my heartstrings. But our school was filled with girls from every spectrum of life, and they weren't all from wealthy families. There were many who had really, their families had given up a lot for their girls to be there. And we were shown how a great work ethic is something to be proud of, that we were all important. But on the flip side, in the classrooms and corridors, we learned that success, academic, sporting, cultural, equaled significance. Intelligence superseded faith. The right home address signalled superiority, and future careers and titles ensured material wealth and influence. Thankfully, I reckon I navigated that pretty well and identified it even at the time during my 6 years at the school. I never lost my basic belief in the existence of God. I lived on the wrong stretch of the Yarra River, definitely, and despite being very strong in maths, I'd always wanted to be a primary school teacher. The school also prided itself on teaching us impressionable young women to think outside the box and allow our minds to expand beyond traditional thinking. Okay, that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing. But without God's help, and most of us were doing it without God's help, often our minds were open to being deluded with plausible arguments and taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I thank God for Dr. Mike's teaching on that subject in School of the Spirit. And I thank God for his wonderful word which undoes the lies of the enemy. So I was shaped by my local environment as well and my peers. My years growing up in Templestowe cultivated my sense of community. I was one individual, but together we could contribute to making it a better community. My closest friends shared this sense of community, as did their parents and my parents, and they modelled it and encouraged it. I'm really grateful for that. You know, team sports filled our week. We served the community in many areas. And without realising it, the Lord was teaching me the art of giving and using my skills for the greater good. I learned to humble myself and serve others and to treat everyone with respect. This all provided me with a wonderful balance to the elitism I was immersed in at school. Jesus even taught me about himself through a friendship that I have cherished since the age of three. 57, I think I was, 57 years. Covenant relationship and faithfulness are priceless. In the 60s and 70s, that sounds a long time ago, I know, Templestowe was very much a down-to-earth, semi-orchard, outdoor river community, as I said before. And our childhood was quite unrestrained. I don't think that was necessarily a good idea. Fending for ourselves for much of the time after school and on Saturdays, we roamed the streets on bikes or foot. We'd put backpacks on and pretend we were going away. And we just roam. And we hung out at the river. Don't do that, kids. We don't do that sort of thing. And often came across interesting characters, as you do, down by the river. And although drugs were fairly non-existent, as far as I could see, in our community, alcohol and promiscuity definitely were prevalent. And with my high sense of morals, I come speaking to people now, from family and church, I often found myself in a conundrum. How could I stay true to my morals and still feel part of this community? See, I hated feeling alone. I hated feeling isolated. So by 16, church was influencing me less and peers more. And I began that slippery slope into living largely by the elemental principles of this world. I began blocking out what I knew true to be true of God, because it brought on too much guilt. I can remember, it feels like yesterday. And I began to live a double life, one of appearing pure and upright and living with great morals, while at the same time keeping my moral failures a big fat secret from my family. They went under the rug, I think. under the rug. And if you personally find this, what I just said, challenging, can I just ask you, just come clean with the one who loves you more than anyone else and knows you more than anyone else. By the time I was a young adult, I was tentatively excited about the future but deeply troubled in my heart. And I found myself in a web of unhappiness, jumping from relationship to relationship, looking to be loved. So I found myself desperate for God's love, but I didn't even recognise it. But God. You know, I wasn't even consciously looking for Jesus. Absolutely not. I was not looking for Jesus, but I did have praying sisters. So keep praying for those who are far away in your life. James 5:16 in the Passage translation says, "For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer." So going back, in that little church in 1984, I was saved, forgiven, set free. Psalm 103:12, "I was just as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I was transformed by that. I felt clean. I felt whole. I drove everyone crazy telling them about Jesus. I played a song about King Jesus coming on a white horse, and Keith Green's song about the prodigal son over and over and over again. My parents never said a word, but they must have hated it. Went under the rug. No one said anything. They didn't even ask me about my conversion, about my turning around in my life. They never asked about it. I did try to tell them, but they never asked about it. And the Holy Spirit began my lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus. But it ain't over yet. I tell you what, it ain't over yet. So my life continued now with Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. And the next slide up is looking forward because of the cross. And I know I'm very conscious of time. Yes, we are. And I fell in love with God's word. Searching the scriptures, John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The Holy Spirit was a whole new revelation for me. Peter and I were laughing at about last night. Before that, I only knew him as a dove, just fluttering through the sky. That was it. That's all I've been taught about in my childhood church. But now he came alive for me. Life by the Spirit was exciting. Instead, I was driven to do good, and he was undoing my selfishness over the years. I threw myself into being a primary school teacher. I taught in a very underprivileged area and I absolutely loved it. I explored ways of being salt and light, and I was like an undercover evangelist because you weren't allowed to talk about Jesus in the school that I taught at. But and I suddenly was hit with, I am not going to compromise when it came to my sexuality. I am not going to compromise it. It had got me into trouble. It had ruined me, and I was not going to compromise. I would rather have been single, and I say this still today, than to go down that track again. But I met Pete. Look at that. Look at you. You're gorgeous. I think he's gorgeous. He's sort of like my George Clooney, but in Australia, I call him. But So, yes, I did get married. And I felt, because of what Jesus had done, I went into that marriage feeling pure again in God's eyes and in my eyes as well. We experienced the blessing of unity. We made plans, goals, we celebrated, we navigated trials, conflicts. God was reminding us that nothing can replace him. Life was pretty good, and this Jesus life was awesome. But I've learned to look back at my past through the lens of the cross and know God more deeply. I'm continually learning to walk with Father, Son and Holy Spirit in my day-to-day living. But then there are other times, though, that all you can do is lock eyes with Jesus to prevent yourself drowning. Isn't that the truth? all you can do is lock eyes with Jesus. If I could have the band up, please. Today, I'm not going to tell you many things. All I'm going to do is just to share two of those seasons, life-changing ones. They were literally life-changing ones for us. So the first one, I'm just going to say it. Pete's much-loved younger brother took his own life using shocking means. You think you've cried all the tears over the years, but you never stop. And her children were very young. Life changed overnight. I tell you this the way I just did then, without any preamble, because there was no warning for us either. There were no signs. Just part of a close family, 1 minute, gone the next. And all we could do as a couple was cling to Jesus and cling to each other. And, you know, we still don't really know why, what happened, why. But God, we found, was our true anchor that solidified in those days. Thank you. Come on here. Thank you. Hold on a moment. It's okay to cry sometimes. We found him to be our true anchor. We don't just hope he was. We actually knew it. We knew it. We knew it. We knew it. And God is the ultimate giver of joy. That's what we learned, despite any tragedy. And some things don't make sense. We learned that too. But we know he's good. We learned that. We know he's good. And, you know, just as I said that, and I think it's important to do this, that if that story and what I've just said it unsettled you today or brought something up for you, I just urge you to reach out to one of our leaders here or speak to your life group leader. The second one, and this is the last one I'll share, is those of you who know me well understand my calling to love my family comes hot on the heels of my calling to love my God. And I threw myself into raising our family. Father God has taught me so much about himself through raising our family. There are so many lessons in raising a family. The joys were stretched to the max. I'm like Belle, we had twins, four kids. I faced my demons of feeling alone in those days when I was sometimes felt a bit stuck at home with children, amongst all the joys as well, but sometimes I just felt very alone. But I faced the demons. And Isaiah 40:11 became a beautiful scripture for me. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have young. He is our provider. We learnt about giving and tithing. We became content with little at times. We learnt to become content with much. Our kids were raising kingdom kids. We were the head and not the tail. And John 10:10 scripture became so important to us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We learnt about being generous, and we still love that. That is one of Peter's highest giftings, that generous spirit, the giving. Our business, you know, learning to run a business and volunteering in our church has always been very important to us. And I have always taken God's call upon my life very seriously in serving the local church. I've always wanted to be planted. But bringing up our children to know Jesus and follow him was, I felt, was one of my greatest callings, and we wanted to excel. And if we did all the right things, then all would go well. Don't we think that? If we do all the right things, you know, because it's so important, then all will go well. And my identity began to be wrapped up with how well I parented. Things were going well. I felt good. The kids were naughty or things were going wrong. I felt bad. And it's easy to allow that to happen in our life, isn't it? I mean, you think of some other things that you can relate to, maybe not the parenting bit or maybe running your business. But children grow into teenagers teenagers grow into young adults and they make their own decisions. And there was a season where we would lie awake at night praying. Sometimes our kids made really bad choices and mistakes, and you know, they're open about that. We don't have a big rug in our household. We talk about things at home. We still talk about these things today. And that caused a lot of grief. I'm talking about deep grief. I felt there was so much shame in me, and we just felt so ashamed. There was so much heartache. I would have panic attacks where I would lie in a ball just crippled, to the point where I thought, I'm going to ring 000, I'm going to have a heart attack. And I would actually ask these questions, is this all worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth following you, God, when it hurts so much to love people in a way that you love them? I remember saying that to him. I remember even saying, stuff them. I was so angry and hurt and ashamed. Stuff the lot of them. Not the lot of them. I don't. Stuff them. It sounds terrible about my own children. And I wrestled with God. Jacob limped from a bung hip, didn't he, in the Bible? But I began to limp from a damaged pride. I think there was a bit of pride there too. And I felt a failure as a parent. I isolated myself. I pulled back from serving. Too often our family struggles are a silent torment, aren't they? And God does not want us to suffer alone. God does not want you to suffer alone. And I had that deep revelation during that time where he said to me, give them to me. He gave them to me when they were born. I want you to give them back to me. Give them to me. Because I know and love them even more than you do. That's a word for people today, I think. Oh, that was so hard to do. It was so hard to do. But God, he taught us they are the Lord's and he will care for them and protect them and lead them home. He says, I'll never leave them. I'll never forsake them. And for me, Deuteronomy 6:5 became important for me personally. He says, you just love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. So we cried out to Jesus and we waited on him. He comforted us, he fed us and strengthened us and lifted up our heads again. And we became praying parents like never before. Praying parents. Who needs to become a praying parent if you haven't been before? We learned to fast. We learned to pray. We learned to do all sorts of things. It was powerful. And Peter and I have had to give them to Jesus many times over the years and still do. But God is a faithful God and is drawing them closer and closer back to them. We know it's not lost. We know it's not lost. He is. We see the signs. And this keeps us praying. We seek his face and we lock eyes with Jesus, asking for his wisdom. God is teaching us about his unconditional love because that's the only way we can love them. We need God's unconditional love. And in the midst of this long season, sometimes it feels like a long season, God is constantly showing us all the things that we can be grateful for. And in closing, is the Holy Spirit highlighting situations in your own life, ones where you have to lock eyes with Jesus? You know, every season we go through, every experience we have a choice. We can do it our way or we do it with Jesus. And don't be afraid to ask questions, as Roma says. Don't be afraid to ask God questions. I urge you to pause and examine what Jesus is showing you about himself through your everyday experiences and through your history. We all have a history. You know, like I often picture when I'm learning more about him, God being like, well, I get a picture of a disco ball, you know, the little silver, a whole lot of different sections for those of you who grew up, okay, in my era. Discos were everywhere. You'd have this big silver ball. And so as I walk through the seasons, I learn more about him. I know him more deeply. And it's like I see another angle. I see another angle that he is showing me of himself. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. So I urge you to reflect on your own life. I'm not going to ask for an altar call or anything like that today. But I just want you to just close your eyes for the moment. I just want to pray for you. Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You love us so much. You know us. You know everything that we go through. You know our past. And Lord, you want to redeem the things that happened in the past as well and turn them around and show us how we can learn something new about you from going through those things. So we want to thank you, Lord. I pray for people here today, Lord God. They're going through challenging seasons as we speak right now. I pray, Lord God, that you heal their hearts, that you soothe their souls, Lord God, that you pour your peace upon them, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God. I thank you that hearts can be turned around to be grateful hearts, that we would have a grateful heart of the seasons that we have gone through, that because of the things that you show us about yourself through them right now, Lord God. So, Lord, I just want to thank you. I pray for that spirit of encouragement to just flood this place right now, Lord God. I thank you that people's eyes will turn towards you and see you as a good and loving and kind God who turns all things around for good. Thank you, Lord. And if there are things that we have despised about our past, I pray, Lord God, that you heal hearts. Let people walk free from this day forward, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.